The scripture reading tonight will be taken from Acts 20, verses 33-35. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Good to see each of you this evening. Glad that you are here and that you are back with us this evening. We want to express an appreciation for the Gage Coldwater, the work that they're doing with the Manor Project. We were talking this past week. He had an opportunity. And we've heard of this work for some time. We got to be a little more acquainted with the work when we were in Nesbitt, Mississippi, and have kept up with this good work and this good family, and just proud of the work that they're able to do and to have had a part of it in the past. And so I wanted you to be aware of this work in the Brotherhood. There may be a way that that you might be able to help in the work as well, and want to make sure that you know about this good work. But the Gage Coldwater, his wife Kelly, their daughter Aurora, and Pike, their son, who was just recently, from what I understand, baptized into Christ. And so what a wonderful family they are. They stayed with us last evening, and we got to know them even better. And so we've just enjoyed being around them and to hear about this good work. And so I'm glad for this opportunity. Brother Gage, come speak to us.
Good evening. So good to be here tonight. So thankful that you have made it your commitment tonight to be here, gathered with the saints, to be able to worship the God of heaven. And aren't you thankful that the God of heaven has seen it fit that every week we come together, we encourage one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We pray together. We hear a message from God's word that enriches us and makes us stronger for the week. We remember the Lord's death and the sacrifice that he made. We get to give back to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that that was in God's divine plan. It is wonderful to be gathered here tonight with you. It's wonderful to be able to tell you about the mission work we're engaged in, and I'll tell you from the beginning how grateful and thankful I am for the opportunity to be here. Thankful for Wayne and Cindy. I'm thankful that he was able to talk with the elders, and I might even say in some places negotiate with the elders and be able to get us to come speak. Honestly, one of the most difficult things for a missionary to do, it's not to get up and give the presentation. It's to get into a congregation, to give a presentation on the Lord's work. And I understand why, and there's many reasons, but I'm thankful to the elders for allowing us to be here tonight. Tonight, I want to encourage us, and I hope when you leave that you are truly encouraged. And I want us to think about the Great Commission as we begin. The Great Commission, I appreciate the words Wayne had this morning about it, but it's so important. There is no greater call than God has given to us than to reach our neighbor with the saving message of Jesus Christ. I heard Brother Wendell Winkler before he passed, as he talked about evangelism and what it, and he compared it to this and what it was like. And he said, evangelism is this simple. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And brethren, that's our job, is to show the world how to have what we have. And I'm convinced that many of us don't know what we have, lest we would go tell the world what we have. I'm reminded of a good friend of mine in high school. His father bought him a brand new truck. Man, it was nice. It was bright red, four-wheel drive, big tires on it. You know what he did? He came to school the next day and he didn't tell anybody about his truck. You believe that? No, he told everybody about the truck. Why? Because he was proud of it. It was cool. It was awesome to him. And so he was excited and thus expressed that to people. Brethren, that's how we should feel about the Great Commission. We've been saved. What's going to stop me from spreading that message to the world? Paul, in the book of Romans, what did he say about the Jews? That he would give his own soul in exchange for theirs if he could. Why? Because he loved souls that much. I'm reminded of how in one city he goes into, he preaches the message of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Judaizing false teachers follow him about everywhere he goes. They stone him in the city thinking he's dead, haul him out, and what does he do? He gets back up, goes back into the city, and begins to preach again. Why? Because the great commission of being able to tell the message of Jesus Christ was valuable to him. And brethren, we need to be great commission focused. Anytime you talk about missions, and I don't care the methodology that a person uses, if they're not focused on this mission, it's for naught. I'm going to talk tonight a lot about our methodology. And sometimes people get lost in the details. And so I'm going to start with this. Please don't get lost in the details tonight. This is our method. We want to reach people with Jesus Christ. That's it. And all the things I'm going to talk about, those are tools in our toolbox to be able to accomplish the goal of reaching them with the message of Jesus Christ and keeping the message going forth, really, is what we're trying to do. And so don't get lost in some of the agricultural things we'll talk about tonight. You know, in order for this message to go out, and in order for the Great Commission to be fulfilled, there has to be a methodology. There has to be a methodology. When you think about what Paul told Timothy, he said, I want you to teach faithful men that they may teach others also. At the Banna Project, we call this, amongst ourselves at least, replication. We want to replicate ourselves. I worked with a great preacher in Vidor, Texas. His name was Tony Pulliam. And Tony was one of the greatest evangelists I've ever worked with. And he taught me something very valuable. He said, Gage, you're always trying to work yourself out of a job. As a preacher, that's what you should be doing. You're working yourself, not get fired. Don't get me wrong. He's saying you should work yourself out of a job because when you leave a place, there ought to be 10 more guys there that are ready to stand in that pulpit and they don't need a full-time preacher because you've done such a good job of preaching, teaching, edifying, that there are going to be men in that congregation that can step up and do that. Replication, right? That's all we're doing. One beggar showing another beggar replication. Where to find that bread? And so, what's one of the best methods of doing that? I truly believe it's preaching schools. I'm a product of a preaching school, and I could not be thankful, more thankful for the preaching school that I went to and what they meant to me as a young man, learning how to preach, learning God's word, and then being sent out to preach. So we've set up multiple preaching schools around the world. You know, preaching schools aren't a New Testament concept. A lot of times people think of, you know, preaching schools as this thing that we've kind of came up with as an expediency for spreading the gospel. That's really not true. Even under the Old Testament, there was a preaching school. Now you don't read about, you know, Elijah's school of preaching. But what you do read is a phrase. And if you've read 1 Kings or 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles, you've read this phrase. The sons of the prophets. It's not talking about Elisha's boy. It's talking about young men, old men alike, that were sitting at the feet of Elijah and Elisha who learned how to be prophets. Now, we often think wrong about prophets because we kind of get in our head that a prophet is a foreteller, F-O-R-E, teller, someone who knows the future and tells that. But there's also the job as a prophet of being a forth teller. And that's telling the message that God's already given. And so, in order to know a message, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Do you know that was true in the Old Testament as well? I think we often even think of that as a New Testament concept. It's not. Under the old law, they had to know that message. As a boy growing up, Deuteronomy chapter 6, what is it? The fathers, teach your sons when they walk in the way, when they stand, when they sit down. I want you to put it like frontlets on their heads. Why? So they knew the law. Well, how was a young man going to go out and preach a great message lest he knew it? Well, they went to the school, the sons of the prophets. You can read about it. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you find that they're self-built school even. They were self-sufficient. We're going to talk about that tonight. They were self-built. Anybody remember the story of when the axe head floated in the water? It's a great Old Testament story. You know why they were out there messing around with an axe? It's because they were cutting down trees to build a bigger dormitory because there were more sons of the prophets than there was a dormitory. So they come to Elijah. They said, we need more dorm space. Elijah just says, well, go cut down some trees. Let's build a bigger one. He doesn't say, let's go raise the funds. He says, let's build one. That's what he does. Self-built. That's when the axe head flies off. He makes it float. You know, it was also self-supported in that, you know, they would go out and gather their own food. You can read it there in 2 Kings chapter 4 of this story of this gourd that they go out and gather. All the sons of prophets are gathered there. They're hungry. And Elisha, the new headmaster, if you would, to the sons of the prophets, he sends out one of his servant boys. He says, go out with one of the sons of the prophets and I want you to go gather some food for us. They go out and they find a wild vine. And they gather these wild gourds off of it. I think they probably thought it was something like a pumpkin. They bring it back. They put it in the pot to seethe it, to cook it. And everybody starts to get sick. Remember that story? Death in a pot. Most preachers have that sermon. They were out there gathering their own food to take care of them. See, they were self-reliant. Matter of fact, when Elijah comes to Elisha and is passing on the mantle to him, he finds him in the field. You know what Elisha was by trade? He was a farmer. The Bible tells us he had 12 yoke of oxen. You know how many oxen? He had a 24 horsepower tractor. And he's out there plowing with. I mean, he was probably pretty wealthy as well. So and even in the Old Testament, you had a school of preaching. We're going to talk about self-sufficiency, self-reliancy, being self-supported tonight. And this is an important concept. You know, from the beginning of time, God has desired man to be this way. Even in the Garden of Eden, what do most people think Garden of Eden was like? Oh man, it was awesome, right? You go to the Garden of Eden, here you are, you're Adam and Eve, you don't have clothes, everything's perfect, perfect climate, food is everywhere. And it's just this place of lounging, sitting back on the chair of do nothing, on the elbows of do less. But that's not what the Bible says. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to tend it and to keep it. Does that make sense to us? Probably not. But that word literally means to plow a furrow, tend and keep it, to plow a furrow. They were literally farming in the Garden of Eden. So even in the garden, this blessed place, God actually made them work. After the fall of man, of course, it became much worse, probably when mosquitoes came in. You got the thorns and the thistles, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor and toil. God's always desired that man work. You can go into other passages, and you can just keep going through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and you're going to find great passages. What was Abraham but a shepherd? Lot, a shepherd. What was Moses for 40 years? He was a shepherd on the hills of Midian. In Proverbs chapter 27, there's a great discourse there given by Solomon about the work effort and the diligence that a man is supposed to give to taking care of his farm. You think of men like Elisha. My favorite of the Old Testament prophets, Amos. I can picture him. And if you wear overalls, you're in good company, I do too. But my wife won't let me preach in them. But I can see him preaching in a pair of overalls and a piece of wheat hanging out of his mouth. He was a farmer from Tekoa, a fig gatherer. All these men, you get to the New Testament, go to Luke chapter 8. What do you find? Behold, the sower went forth to sow some seed. What is Jesus doing? He's painting a picture using things that everybody understood. You get to the New Testament epistles. You find Paul tell the brethren in Thessalonica that if a man not work, it's a verse we should all know, right? Neither shall he eat. And if a man not support his own family, he's worse than a infidel. Now, tonight, I had for the sermon reading, the scripture reading, Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. You might have thought that was an obscure passage to read for a Bible reading before a sermon. But there's a reason. The Manna Project, we use this kind of as our pattern for missions and what we want to accomplish. And bear with me as we go back. We remember a lot of Acts chapter 20, actually. It's a very, very prominent chapter in our minds. It's where Paul is talking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. And there he is encouraging them to watch out for the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers and to feed them. Because there's going to be grievous wolves are going to come into the flock and they're not going to spare anybody if they can do it. And then he gives this commendation in verse 32. That was verse 28. In verse 32, he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's able to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified. Most of us know those verses. We stop there. You get to verse 33, though. He says, I have coveted no man's apparel, gold, silver. He says, and you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to those that are with me, and that I have showed you all things that through so laboring, you ought to support the weak, how you ought to. He said, and I've reminded you of the words of the Lord Jesus, how it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, we kind of use this as a pattern. I want you to think about what Paul did as his methodology for preaching. Everywhere he went was a missionary place to him. And he viewed it as such. And when he went, he says, in Ephesus, I showed you men how that I didn't covet anybody's stuff, but rather I worked with my hands to provide for my needs. My necessities were taken care of by Paul. He says, and I showed you that you ought to also take care of others. That's what he did, right? He says, I took care of those, my necessities, those with me. The third thing he did was, and that through so laboring, you ought to support the weak. Brethren, even in the book of Ephesians, Paul recommends to the church in Ephesus, same congregation, that we should work with our hands. Why? To give to those that have need. What was Paul's pattern? Take care of himself, take care of other missions workers, and support the weak. Acts chapter 18 and verse 3, we find Paul has come to Corinth, and he finds a couple in the church there named Aquila and Priscilla. I heard a preacher one time, he got that confused with Ananias and Sapphira the whole time. He really messed that one up. But Aquila and Priscilla, and he says that he abode with them many days because they were of the same profession, tent makers. Everywhere he went, this was his pattern. And brethren, I believe that it's something we can follow. And so we, at the Manna Project, we train men to preach. So here's the work in a nutshell. We train men to preach. We train them to preach with this mindset in mind, that they go out and spread the message of Jesus Christ, that they replicate themselves, and that they take care of their own necessities, they help other preachers and their families, and they give to the weak. It's a biblical pattern. So, we've got three preaching schools right now. And in each of our preaching schools, we've really got two sections to each of our preaching schools. We've got our preaching school curriculum, and I'm pretty proud of it. It's something we've completely put together, and it's a very practical, hands-on curriculum. But it's a two-year program. Both men and women can attend. A lot of husbands and wives come. But we really place an emphasis on doctrinal soundness. But we want them to be evangelists. We're not looking in America. I saw the other day there was a posting for a preaching job. And if you do this here, I understand it. But listen, brethren, we need evangelists. We don't need office managers. Paul did not encourage Timothy to do the work of an office manager. He said, do the work of an evangelist. You know what an evangelist is? Someone who evangelizes. Someone who's out in the community meeting people and spreading the message of Jesus Christ. Somebody who's getting involved in the members' homes and their families and meeting their family members. We need that. So we really place a heavy emphasis on personal evangelism. Every weekend, all our students leave our school at 4 p.m. And they leave and they go to evangelism all weekend in a village with an older preacher, more mature preacher. They come back on Sunday night. So they're getting hands-on training in evangelism. They're trained a lot in congregational development. One of the biggest struggles in third world countries around the world and the Lord's church is this issue right here of developing the congregation into a self-supporting unit. How many congregations around the world are still on the backs of American money? We need them to learn to be on their own. We need them to also learn as well to be on their own leadership. And so we spend a lot of time working with our preachers to teach them how to develop elders and deacons. Matter of fact, that was what Paul told Titus to do, right? He wanted to go back and put in place those things which were wanting. What was that? Elders and deacons. And he had tried to train him to get that going in that place. We also trained them how to go and do new church plants to replicate. So that's the Bible part of our schools. And then we have a second part, and that's the agricultural. And people always ask, you know, why do we do this? And so I want to explain it, and I think you'll understand. You're in a third world country. In America, see, 10% on average in America of our budget goes to food. It's completely the opposite overseas, third world countries. 90% of their budget goes to food. So I'm going to ask you a question. What if you could give yourself a 90% raise? Wayne, you're a preacher. You're really the only guy I know in here. So I'm going to pick on you. If you could give yourself a 90% raise, elders, y'all listening, would you? Yeah, absolutely. If it took just a little bit extra work, would you? Yeah, absolutely. What if it was just by growing a garden? Man, I'll be good at it at first, but would you? Yeah. 90% raise. I'm all in on that. What we do, see, these guys come from villages. They don't have electricity. They can't own a car because they don't have the money to buy the car. They don't have even the money to put the fuel in the car. They don't have money to do the oil change, put new tires, have them. That's not happening. We're not trying to make them geniuses. We're not trying to make them rich. What we're trying to do is keep them in the field preaching. Go back with me to Romans chapter 10. There, Paul, talking to the brethren in Rome, he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, the glad tidings. In that passage, he says, how shall they go except they be sent? Let me ask you a secondary question to his question. How shall they be sent except they be fed? Seems like a common sense question, right? Is a man going to keep preaching very long if he can't feed his family? Absolutely not. We train preachers, brethren, we're good at setting up preaching training schools all across the world. I think we've got, from what I've heard, about 300 preaching schools across the world. That's astounding. What we're really not good at is keeping them in the field preaching. Because after a couple of years, they give up because they can't feed their families. That's a matter of fact, that's how I started the Manna Project. In 2010, I was in Nepal, and I was teaching in a preaching school. These young men are coming to me every day at the preaching school saying, would you support me and my family? My family is starving. And look, I came from a big farm in western Oklahoma. I swore I'd never be a farmer again. And they kept telling me this whole, my family is starving, would you support me? And I knew that if I supported one, he'd tell one of his buddies, and one of his buddies would find out, and they'd be upset with me. So I knew I couldn't do that. So I said, well, why don't you grow your own food? Well, we don't know how. So what do you mean you don't know how to grow your own food? You can't grow a garden? We don't know how. So I said, okay, I can't stop teaching my course I'm teaching you, but what if at every day at 4, when we end teaching the Bible, what if I taught you from 4 to 8 how to grow a garden, how to raise chickens, and how to raise rabbits? Okay, so we did it, and it took off like wildfire. It was booming success. People from all over the world started contacting us saying, hey, could we do that here? Could we do that there? And so we did. Because their families didn't know how to grow enough food just to feed themselves. But by doing so, they're able to lift themselves out of poverty. There's an old proverb, not a Bible proverb, but I think it's very good. It says, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. But if you teach him to fish, what? He'll eat for a lifetime. Brethren, it's true. We're enabling and equipping our preachers to stay in the field preaching because of this program. And so what we do is every morning, all of our students, including their wives, if they're there at school, they get up extra early and they work on the farm 1 hour every day. And that provides food for our school, which reduces our budget, making them more self-reliant. It teaches them hands-on every day. And what they do is they move through different stages of the farm. And so this week you might be over here and you might be working with the rabbits. Well, next week you might be over here working with the goats. And the guy that was working with the goats last week has to teach you how to take care of the goats this week. And so on and so forth. And so everybody is constantly moving around the farm. Everybody's learning how, and they're providing their own food at the same time. So each of our schools does this. And so we really want them to learn and to focus on being self-reliant. So we improve their local methods. We teach them long-term farm planning strategies. A lot of them don't even know how to make a budget. Schools just like America. They don't teach you how to budget. They don't teach you finances. They don't teach them anything like that. And so they have to be taught that. We teach them how to improve their local stock, whether it be seed or livestock. And we teach them how to have a work ethic. And if our students won't work on our farm, we will not graduate them as a preacher. And I'll tell you why. We've got enough lazy preachers. We want to turn out men. If I graduate one this year from one of our schools and that's it because the rest were lazy and this man worked, I'll be proud of that one. And I'd rather turn out one man that's solid than 20 bums. And so we really focus on work ethic. We also, and I can't spend too much time here. We really want our men to go out and to be shining examples to other preachers that may be already in the field preaching. So we've started 3 preaching schools. Our first one we began in 2015. That was the Renzori School of Preaching. That's in southwest Uganda. It's a completely self-enclosed system there physically. All the food is grown there on the farm. All the water is harvested off the roof of the building. We got solar panels all the way across the top now. We've got, we've pretty much got everything we need right there. We've got livestock. We've got vegetables that grow. We raise our own rice. We raise our own corn. By the time we pay all our teachers, by the time we take care of our month-to-month costs, it's about $1,900 to operate. Uganda is a very expensive place to work. We are working on it to get it self-supporting. I'm going to ask that you pray for this because this is a unique opportunity for us. We're actually teaching our students there how to raise vanilla, and we've got a vanilla farm on the school property. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my dad, we were farmers, but he would always say, son, money don't grow on trees. Anybody else ever heard that? Did you know that's a lie? Vanilla grows on trees. It's $400 a pound. I would call that money growing on a tree. Matter of fact, it turns gold when it's ripe. It's a little bit of irony here. In Uganda, the vanilla that's grown in the Rwenzori Mountains where we're at, you know how like coffee, they say it tastes like some kind of berries sometimes and they've got all these different flavor. Well, they do the same thing with vanilla. And you know what the flavor that they say our vanilla has? Chocolate. Nobody finds the irony. It's just me and you, Wayne. It tastes like, have you ever got a bowl of chocolate or vanilla ice cream and thought it tastes like chocolate? If you did, it's from Uganda. But it has this has the potential to make all of our schools self-supported on their own. And so be praying for that. We'll start harvest next year. The second school we started was in 2017, and it was the Modelay School of Preaching. This is in northwest Cameroon. And this is a very dangerous place to work. I'll just tell you that at the very beginning. Since we built it, we haven't been able to go there because they're in the middle of a civil war. And we cannot get to our village right now because of it. But it's a very evangelistic school, and it's done amazing. This school costs us $500 a month to operate. We can train about 20 to 25 preachers there. We just built a new dormitory, so we're actually looking to increase the amount of students we can have to about 50. Main crop we've got there, we raise a lot of bananas and a lot of plantains, which are like potato bananas. Not a fan of them, but they love them. And then a third school we started, and this was our newest one. We just opened it this year. And we're in eastern Tanzania along the coast. And along the coast of Africa, if you know your social studies and your geography well, you'll know that that is a hub for Islam. And when was the last time you heard of someone doing mission work for the purpose of reaching Muslims? You don't hear it much, right? Matter of fact, anytime I give a presentation, and I'm trying to curb this. So if you're a sweet little old lady, I love you and I appreciate you, but don't meet me at the back and say, don't go to Muslim countries. They need the gospel too. Brethren, I want you to ask yourself, what does every person on earth, including Muslims, have in common? You think about it for me. You don't have to shout it out, but think about it. Every person on earth was given by God a soul. And every one of us, including the Muslims, is going to stand before God and give an account for the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Those things that are done in secret, those things that are done openly, they're going to come into account. Whether you're a Muslim, whether you're from America, doesn't matter. And we're going to be held accountable too for whether we tried to go and reach them or whether we were fearful. Brother, I don't know if you've read it, but in my Bible it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. And in Revelation, very end there, it says, giving that great description of those that will be burning in the lake of fire, one of the descriptions is those that are fearful. Brethren, let us not be fearful. So what we decided was, let's put a preaching school in the heart of them. On the eastern coast of Tanzania, people thought we were crazy at first. And one of the main reasons we did it was, we were doing some work over there with Maurice Gasper, our director of this school. And he asked me for a Bible correspondence course that we would have in America that they could use that would be aimed at Muslims. And he said, do you have one? I was there in Tanzania with him. I said, oh yeah, we've got one. I was real proud of America and the church. I thought, man, we've got this. We don't. I came home, looked, searched, called everybody and their dog. And nobody had it. So we wrote one. Lee Wright and I did. We spent a couple of weeks writing out in West Texas. And we sent it over by PDF to them. And they printed it, put it in publication. And they started distributing it. About 600 people have been baptized so far from it. People say, well, aren't they radical? No. Stop watching CNN. Stop watching Fox News for a minute. I know it's great to have that, them scrolling talking heads on there all day, blaring in your ear about how awful the whole world is, and it's, you know, Chicken Little syndrome, right? It's all going to just stop for a minute. Listen, there are people, good-hearted people all over the world that want to know the message of Jesus Christ, including Muslims. Matter of fact, I kind of describe them kind of like our denominational neighbors. Most of them are what they are because that's what they were born into. It's what their parents were. And they don't know really any better. Matter of fact, our taxi cab driver on that very first trip over to eastern Tanzania, he was a Muslim. He had the whole get up on. And we're going along and he's listening to Adrian Rogers, the Baptist preacher. And I'm a bit perplexed. So finally I asked him, I said, hey, do you know that that's a Baptist preacher, but you're a Muslim, right? And he's like, yeah. I said, why are you listening to the Baptist preacher? And he said, I like him. Fair enough. Wasn't really the answer I was expecting, but. So we got to talking. Couldn't find out. He really didn't believe any of the tenets of Islam. Brethren, there's a lot of people like that, that we can reach. So we put a preaching school right in the heart of it. Matter of fact, every one of our students right now is a former Muslim. Because we want them to go back to their villages and we want them to replicate. And then for those people to replicate. Let me ask you a question about that. You might not like me after this. That's okay. When was the last time you replicated? Did you think, not have children. I'm not talking about that kind of replication. I'm talking about replicated as a Christian. That's a serious question to ask yourself, right? When was the last time you yourself converted someone? What if everybody in this congregation made it their mission every year to replicate once? This room wouldn't be big enough, would it? Elders, you'd have a problem. You'd have to figure out how can we expand our building quickly. And then next year, what if everybody that's now doubled decided they were going to replicate again? And they were going to find one person, they were going to make it their goal. I mean, no matter what, this year I'm going to find somebody in Maryville and I'm going to teach them the gospel. And if that person doesn't obey it, I'm going to find another person. I'm going to teach them the gospel until somebody does this year. You know, that's how the church has grown in times past. That's what we're doing there. The church, we've planted 6 congregations now since we began the school in eastern Tanzania. 6 total. Started. Matter of fact, there's a little church at Talawanda. It wasn't there before. And it's got over 50 members just since we started this year. And this is what we teach our preachers. We want them to be replicators. I know my time is passing quickly and I just got to preaching. So each of our schools, it has a school farm. You're going to find us teaching things like how to raise tomatoes, how to prune tomatoes. We teach them how to raise rabbits. I'll spend a moment on rabbits. You know, we teach rabbits. Anybody in here eat rabbit? Ever? Yeah, rabbits? Good stuff. You know what it tastes like? Yeah, chicken. You know, rabbit, we call it the superfood of the third world. And there's a reason. It's, they Well, we have a saying about it, right? They reproduce like chickens. No, nobody says that. We say they reproduce like rabbits. Well, and you know how much, anybody ever sang the old McDonald song and done rabbits? You haven't, have you? This guy over here, he's like, man, I just thought of that. Nobody's ever done that. Why? Because nobody does. We did it at our house. We taught our daughter to wrinkle her nose. You know how the rabbits wrinkle their nose? And so we do the rabbits on the farm. But they're great animals. You put them in a cage and they sit. You put food in the cage that's like waste from your garden, from your yard. They eat it. They make no noise. They produce one of the most beautiful organic fertilizers for your garden. And they just sit there. And they reproduce like rabbits. Superfood of the third world. By the way, it's almost zero cholesterol. High protein. Pretty awesome. So we teach them even how to make their own rabbit watering system. It's high tech right there, y'all. That is a water bottle with a tuna can. Or this one might have been a sardine. It's a little more oblong. But same principle. It's a little can. Poke a hole in the lid of the water bottle. Fill it full of water. Flip it upside down. Hang it on the side of the cage. And guess what? Voila. You've got a fresh automatic watering system. High tech. Teach them to raise a lot of goats. We teach them to raise a plant called moringa. Now, a while ago, as I was going through the Bible, Acts chapter 20, he said, and I taught you all things that how through so laboring you ought to support the weak. This plant is one of the most amazing plants on earth. And I'm going to show you why. We use this for benevolence. It's the most nutrient-dense plant God has created that we've found yet. 92 nutrients in it. 46 antioxidants, 36 anti-inflammatories, and 20 amino acids. It's got 7 times the vitamin C of an orange. It's got 4 times more fiber than oats. It's got 9 times more iron than spinach. See, Popeye should have been walking around with this instead of spinach. Yeah, and you can read the rest. But listen, what we do with this is we take it, and it grows on these trees. Okay, and we take the leaves, and we strip the leaves off of the tree, we dry them in the shade, we crush it up, and we make a powder, we put it in big bags in the school. And then we take little plastic cellophane bags, and we fill them full of this moringa powder. We put Bible tracts in it, we close it up, tape it up. We go to a village that's never had the gospel, and we take our students, and we do a campaign. We go and talk to the elders of the village, we get the permission, and we go to the first people we go to are the nursing mothers. Because malnutrition, right? You guys have seen all the, you know, babies with their bellies poking out, starving. It's true. And so that's who we go and help first. So we find these mothers that they're not getting enough nutrition, so they can't pass that on to their babies. They can't nurse enough to actually feed their babies. Well, by just adding this to their food, they can. And I mean, it's like the world's greatest multivitamin. By the way, come ask me afterwards. I'm sure you will. You cannot grow it here. Somebody's thinking it. Yeah, there's a couple people already. Yeah, I did. You can't grow it here, but you can buy it. Okay, so you can get it at the Walmarts. But, so we take this, we give it to them. Well, once they get done using it, there's a Bible tract in there. Guess what? We're now reaching them. We've planted over 25 congregations in Uganda just because of this plant. It's been the door opener for us in a lot of places. People now come to the school regularly asking for help. There's a doctor in town in Kasisi. It's a town of 20,000 people. He comes and asks us for moringa powder every week so that he can give it to his patients that are malnourished. Our only stipulation is we'll give it to you. You just leave the pamphlets in the bags. Through soul laboring. We teach our preachers how to grow this. By the way, it grows like a weed. You can't hardly kill it. And so it's kind of like kudzu. Just takes over. Oh, there's some vanilla. We grow a lot of corn. We do a lot of gospel campaigns. This is a Bluetooth speaker and a Bluetooth mic, battery powered. And we buy these for all our preachers that we can. And they go and preach on the edge of villages. This is a market day. People are there buying their wares. It's like going to Walmart. And so, but it happens one day a week. And so we set up at the edge of the market day and we preach. It's a captive audience. One of our schools, this is in Cameroon. We've got the Kumba River that runs at the base of our mountain. And we can irrigate for our farm there. Raise a lot of ducks, Muscovy ducks. We do a lot of seminars around the world. And this was one I did in Myanmar, which is Burma, old Burma, north of Thailand. And we taught a bunch of preachers how to raise mushrooms. And then last year, my family and I, we moved to Africa for 6 months to the Chimala Mission. It's one of the oldest missions in our brotherhood. It's one of the biggest missions in our brotherhood. It's, as of today, it's over 1,000 acres, and it's immense. It's, let me just show you what the food needs are for this mission. We're talking, you know, 700 students at least all the time on the mission that are at the primary and secondary school. That's like K through 12. So they've got a boarding school there where we teach kids, and they also have Bible classes every day. And so we've got that that we feed. We've got 21 preaching school students. Next year it'll be 45 because they only had one class this year. Then we got the missionary workers, and then we got the benevolence needs. We're talking about 1,000 people a day are being fed on this mission. Their food budget for a year is over $100,000. The total mission budget's over $1 million a year. So what they did was they found out about us. They asked us to come and help them, teach them how to be self-sufficient. We came under a new eldership, the Dowrayta Church of Christ in Montgomery, Alabama, began oversight of this back in January, and they asked us to come help. And so we've been there, and we've been working. And one of the great things that they have that most places don't have is water. Africa, it's a big problem. And so they've got water. They've got a water canal. There's a picture of it. It runs through the mission year-round. It's about 2 foot deep, and it just runs steady. So we can irrigate. You know, they had never had yellow squash. Bless their hearts. But I took seed. Because I love people, you know. And I want them to enjoy life. So we took yellow squash, and they love it. Now, you can see Ezekiel there was quite happy. He's our farm manager. Taught him how to do drip irrigation. This is the corn we grew. This is dry laying corn. These are some of the, see there's squash, there's more, or cucumbers, and there's squash. And they'd never had pole beans or green beans of any kind. They'd always just let their beans dry. And so we got to, you know, really teach them about how great green beans are with bacon and onions. But they love them now. There's some more pictures of our gardens. We have tilapia ponds. We have catfish ponds. One of the problems that most farmers there have is, how do I provide enough protein for my livestock? Because, see, you don't go down to the local co-op, the tractor supply store, and get a 50-pound bag of whatever kind of food you're wanting for your livestock that's already perfectly balanced. It's got all the minerals and all the protein and all the calcium and everything you need. So you have to create your own feed there, and one of the problems is getting protein. So a couple years ago, we had a research farm for several years at our home. And something I came across was a critter called a black soldier fly larva. So if you're squeamish, I'm sorry. But God is really cool. And he has created some amazing things. And this is one of them. We call them God's composters. But chickens love these things. I mean, they are like crack for chickens. They go crazy for them. And like I could walk outside with, and I had this little blue tub that I would bring the black soldier fly larva to the chickens every day. And if they see me running with them, they would practically stampede each other trying to get to me. But they grow well on them. But they are God's composters. I want you to imagine being on a mission with 1,000 people eating every day. Think about the food waste that you have just from cooking. Then add on top of that 60 pigs and all the waste that smells so delightful from pigs that's got to be taken care of. And then all the waste food from the children and garden waste that you would have. Where does all that go? Well, they were just throwing it out in the woods. Well, we can actually, by taking black soldier flies, feed all that to the black soldier flies. In about 2 days, they will completely wipe out any pig manure we have. So we can actually turn pig manure back into pig feed. It's crazy. With zero disease, because they get over 160 degrees. They get in this mass. You can see how they're kind of balled up. They kill E. coli and salmonella. They're an omni-insect, so they wipe out house fly larvae. So we don't have house flies, really. And they turn it into a protein. And look here. This is from a university. 67% protein. Just an example of some of the things we're teaching our preachers so that they can be self-supporting. They're actually putting this to use in their back in their villages where they're living so that they can raise more chickens, which can support. It only takes 21 chickens, y'all, to support a family of four in Tanzania through their eggs. Only 21 chickens. And they can provide all the food from just going down to a local restaurant and getting their waste. There they are. If you want to know what they taste like, ask my son. He ate one. But I'm not going. We raise a lot of pigs on the mission. We've got quite a few pigs. We've got over 60 now. Our goal is to have 60 breeders by this time next year and be producing about 900 piglets a year on the mission. And that will, through the pigs alone, we'll be able to offset the cost of all the expenses of the mission and take care of their food. So we do a lot of seminars as well. We train existing preachers in third world countries around the world, brethren, orphanages, widows groups to be self-supported all over the world. We do marriage and family parenting seminars, and we do church growth and church planting seminars around the world as well. Now, lest we lose track, what's the purpose? Let's go back to the beginning. It's not to teach them how to grow maggots. It's a tool. It's keeping preachers preaching. The whole goal of what we do is keeping men that are preaching or going to be preaching or orphan workers or mission workers in the field preaching. That's how we keep the message going out. What good is it send them just to let them come home and not keep doing the work? Brethren, we need to invest in our preachers. I'm the biggest advocate of preachers, and bear with me for a second. Listen, Wayne and I haven't known each other that long, and so it's not like we're best friends. I like the guy. Don't get me wrong. I like him a lot. But he didn't pay me to say this. But listen, you take care of your preacher. That's the man that the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. You take care of him. Today, found out a good friend of mine got canned. Things aren't working out. It's what the eldership. He'd been there about 6 months, and they gave him a month to get out of the house. We treat them like they're disposable. Brethren, we got to invest in our preachers. What if we could create an environment where a preacher never wanted to leave a congregation? What if we could create that here and abroad? We can do that. And brethren, we must do that. Our job is to keep them in the field preaching so the message goes out. We need to do this kind of work. Here's why. Because souls want to obey the gospel. I am convinced, even in America, there are people that are yearning to know the message of Jesus Christ. I'm tired of hearing people say that people here just aren't interested. Maybe we're just at the wrong people. I was preaching in a place in Oklahoma. One of the elders' wives said, I wish you'd stop trying to evangelize the poor people in town and maybe baptize a doctor or a lawyer or something. I'm not laughing because it ain't funny. Who did Jesus go to? This is why. Whoever it is, there are people that are yearning. This was one of our farm workers there on the mission. His name was Patrick. He was a Lutheran, taught him the gospel. As soon as he learned it, he obeyed the gospel. Today, I got a message from Mbusa Bernard. He's our director of our school in Uganda. They had 4 baptisms on their campaign this weekend. This was 2 of them from today. This was us preaching in Tanzania. This is the new congregation at Talawanda. All of these folks, we baptized 22 of them in one day. And the closest water is an hour and a half drive. We had to load up all these people in this van. We had to take 2 groups of 11. And they don't wear deodorant in a car without air conditioning. And it's about 100 degrees. It was bad. We got to that water. I was never so glad to see water. And we baptized every one of them. They went through all that to get there. Some of them went by motorcycle, 3 or 4 of them in a row on a motorcycle. So we got some upcoming trips coming up. We're going to be traveling to Tanzania, my wife and I, in September. We're going to be doing some training there. We've got a fundraise for the rest of the year for our family. The church at Vidor, Texas has overseen our work since it began. And they are a great, great congregation. Eldership is phenomenal. But this year, after Hurricane Harvey a couple years ago, we lost about half of our membership has left since then. And they can no longer financially. They've supported me through my salary since its inception. And they can't do it anymore. They want it, but they can't. And so I've got to raise our family's funds. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. In 2020, our family will be going back to Tanzania for several months. We're going to trip, hopefully, to the Micronesian Islands for some training seminars there. And working next year on putting together and finishing a book and a video production of everything that we teach is going to be put onto video, onto a web page, and then it's going to be free access to any preacher around the world without having to even come to our schools. Now, I know my time has run over, and I'm sorry. And because I've said I'm sorry, you have to forgive me. And so we're going to just keep going for a second. We have a few financial needs, and this is the part I hate, but if you'll just bear with me for a second. We have to raise about $3,000 a month for our family to keep doing this work. And I believe it's a worthwhile work. I believe it's worth supporting. And if you are looking for a good work to support, I believe we're a worthwhile one. We have to raise some travel funds, seminar funds, and working funds. And so we need to raise more money. We've got more workers coming on because the need is great. And we've got a lot of guys that want to do this work, and we need to raise the funds for it. So if you just happen to have a lot of money, you can donate online. You can subscribe at the same place. You go to mannafarm.org. There's a button at the top that says subscribe. Click it. You can get on our email newsletter list. And I hope you do that. If for nothing else, just to keep up with the good work we're doing. And then at the top, there's another button that says donate. You can donate there as well. And so it's through PayPal. It's very secure. We've never had any trouble with it. Or you can give us a check. You can give us cash. I'll take any of it. I can find a way to run a check card, I'm sure. And, We really do appreciate being able to come here. I'd be greatly amiss if I didn't tell you how thankful I am to be here. Thankful to Wayne and Cindy for hosting us in their home and their kindness. And I appreciate preachers that help us do the mission work, and he's doing his part. But we're here for a greater cause tonight. I've been able to encourage you. I hope that there's good work going on around the world. But no greater encouragement would come tonight than someone obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, I hope you've been encouraged by the message you've heard about good things going on. And Jesus Christ, he wants you to be saved just as he wants me. He wants all those people you saw that have been saved to be saved. But he doesn't do it free of cost, meaning that you don't have to do anything. Now, that's what the world is saying. The denominations, they'll tell you, you don't have to do anything. Just say a prayer. Just say a prayer and you'll be saved. Close your eyes, repeat after me. That's garbage, brother. Friends, that's garbage. That's a bag full of holes. See, God has set forth a plan. And that plan is very clear. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not once in your New Testament are you going to read of this prayer that they talk about. It talks a lot about prayer, but it doesn't talk about that prayer. The only time you read about somebody being saved is when they obeyed the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonican brethren, he said that God is going to come back and he's going to take flaming vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us it's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you look in Romans chapter 6, you find there that we are to reenact the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's how we come up and walk in newness of life. When a man dies to himself, goes down into that watery grave of baptism, and arises in newness of life. See, he's now reenacted the death in like manner of Jesus. That's why when that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was met by Philip, he preached to him Jesus. As they went along their way, he opened the scriptures to him, and he sees a certain water. He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Makes that great confession. They go down in the water. But right before he goes in the water, he's rejoicing and celebrating. Do you notice that in Scripture? No, you didn't. It's because it's not there. But after he's baptized, you know what he does? He goes on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he's saved. It was at that point he was saved. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. If they're all there, they can't be outside of Christ. There can't be a single one of them. How do I get those blessings? For as many of you have put on Christ, been baptized. How? What? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says we're baptized into Christ. That's where all those spiritual blessings are. That's where you're added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And you can do that today. We hope you will. Maybe it's the case you've done that, but you're not living faithful. I hope maybe I have stirred something inside your mind and your heart today about replication. Are you doing your part in evangelism? Are you reaching your neighbor, your coworker, your family members? You know, it's going to be just as much of a sin of neglect for us if we don't do that as committing the sin of lying or gossiping. Maybe you need to repent of not doing your job in replication, evangelism. I don't know what your need is tonight. I don't know what you may need to repent of. And Lord willing, there are none that need to. We often do this invitation hoping people will come forward. I hope not a soul in here tonight needs to come forward. But if you do need to, we're standing here with open arms. We want to help you. If you need to obey the gospel, we'll help you with that. If you need to repent of any sin that you have in your life, we want to help you with that as well. What can we help you with? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?